Well, human kindness is a wonderful thing to witness. If you've ever seen it, or if you've been the recipient of it, you know what I'm talking about. We talked even last week about people who are good Samaritans, who rush in into the midst of danger to rescue people, maybe from a car wreck or a burning building or some kind of tragedy there, or tornado or earthquake, something like that. And it makes us wonder, when we see those kinds of actions, where all that comes from. Theory of evolution, which is being taught in our schools and our academia as fact, even though it's still a theory, says that we are all just involved in the survival of the fittest, that we are all just involved in a natural selection process. The theory of evolution, if taken factually, says that there is no God, there is no afterlife, there is no heaven or hell, you have no soul, and given all that, kindness is inexplicable. It doesn't make sense. Why be kind to anyone? What purpose does that serve? The fact is, if there is no reward for kindness, then why do it? If there's no punishment for the lack of kindness, then what's the big deal? So there needs to be some kind of big picture perspective that we look at in viewing things like human kindness. The Bible does reveal this real source of human kindness, and that it is a virtue of God himself. It is an essential part of his divine nature. And since we are made in his image, we share that nature with him. It's not something that makes us God, of course, but it does tell us where we came from. And so it's not surprising in that case that we exhibit divinely inspired attributes of God. God obviously is portrayed as a loving and kind God. Many people know John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Those kinds of words, that kind of message, that kind of promise cannot come from a hateful, mean, petty tyrant. That has to come from a benevolent and kind God. We do not deserve that kindness, yet God offers it anyway, even though he knows that most of the world will refuse to respond rightly to that gesture. On the other hand, the Bible is not one-sided in its portrayal of God. The same kind and loving God who sent his Son to us, gave him as a gift to us to be redeemed and saved from perishing and all those things that we just said, he wants us to respond rightly to that, but he also promises to destroy those who choose to remain in rebellion. In essence, who choose to reject his kindness, reject his Son, and reject the love that he offers us. And that gets to what people really want from God. It's not really his Son and, his kindness as it leads to salvation. What many people want, what the worldly mindset wants from God, is not fellowship. It wants accommodation. It wants to live as it pleases. People don't want forgiveness as much as they want permission. They want to sin and still be saved. They want permission to sin and still be redeemed at the end for whatever reason. People don't necessarily want God's love as much as they want God's full acceptance. They want God to love them and then not judge them and just accept them for whoever they are or whatever they are doing. So the world wants God to validate its own perverted, morally twisted, very short-sighted view of things, and then to usher everyone into heaven when it's all over just because. And if you've ever attended the funeral of someone who's not a Christian, and you've heard all the words that are said at that funeral, you know exactly what I'm talking about. You know, if you go to a funeral of someone who all his or her life resisted the gospel, did not become a Christian, or became a Christian in the most basic, generic sense, basically went to church, and you see that sort of thing going on in that person's life, then they die and suddenly they're all ushered into heaven because God is a kind God. That begs the question, is God unkind by refusing to grant the world its wishes? Is he unkind because he refuses to act like the world wants him to act? And instead of cramming God and his love and his kindness into our own predetermined wish list, really what we would do is we would do well to abandon that mentality and learn how to draw near to him and be more like him, because that leads to life. Jesus is not just another hero who did nice things for people. He is the redeemer of the world. But he will only redeem those who respond obediently to his kindness. What we said in a nutshell there is that Jesus wants to redeem every person, but he can't redeem people who refuse to take charge of their own situation and make decisions that lead to their own salvation. Human kindness, as we said, is a wonderful thing, but it can also be corrupted with self-ambition or ulterior motives. In other words, just because someone's kind doesn't mean they're always kind because they're kind. There's sometimes a backdoor reason why they're being kind. Sometimes people show kindness not because they're virtuous, but because they hope to profit in some way. If you've ever seen someone or had someone flatter you, you know, say all kinds of nice things to you because they want something you have, or they want a better position that you provide for them, or they want some advantage that you can offer them, that's what we're talking about right now. That's not real kindness. Flattery is not real. There's no virtue in empty praise. And God's kindness, in sharp contrast, any form of God's kindness always seeks a higher purpose than the act itself. He does not hope to profit from you or from me. What could he possibly get from us, honestly, that he doesn't already have? Except one thing, and that would be our faith. But as far as materialism or money or wealth or power or authority, God doesn't expect anything from me on those terms, because I have nothing to give him that he doesn't already have. But he does demonstrate kindness to us in order to help us, because that's what he wants to do, because that is his holy nature. We see a glimpse of that in 2 Peter 3, verse 9, where Peter is talking about the end of the world and how everything's going to be burned up. And he talks about the promise of that. And he says that the Lord is not slow about that promise, his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. You might ask yourself, why is God waiting? I mean, if the world is such a bad place and there's sin everywhere and injustice is rampant and so on, as we see that it is, why is he waiting? And Peter tells you exactly why he's waiting. Because he wants people to come to their senses. He wants them to repent of their sins. He wants them to be saved by the Redeemer of the world, Jesus Christ, his Son. He wants them to be saved and be with him forever. For that reason, he demonstrates his kindness. So his waiting, his delay, as some might count it, doesn't change his circumstance at all, because he's still God and he still has all the attributes and power and authority that he's ever had. But it certainly can work to our advantage. It certainly can help us. And that means that God's kindness toward the impenitent, which is a big $5 word that means people who refuse to repent. God's kindness toward the impenitent is limited to this world. That kindness toward those people will not extend in the hereafter. We're not saying that God will cease to be kind in the hereafter, because God will never cease to be who he is. We are saying that there is an opportunity, a window of opportunity for people to hear the message and do something about hearing that message. Turn with me to Romans chapter 2, if you would, and you'll see part of what I'm talking about here. In Romans chapter 2, starting in verse 4, where the Apostle Paul says, "Or do you think lightly of the riches of his kindness and tolerance and patience, not knowing that the kindness of God leads you to repentance?" There's an objective in God showing us his kindness. He's not showing kindness just because, for no reason, right? There's always a purpose to whatever God does. And that purpose, of course, benefits us. It's not something that benefits him up front. It benefits us. It does benefit him if we respond to it, because he gains our fellowship, and that's what he wants. But it benefits us up front. We are the real winners in that scenario. So there is an appropriate response to God's kindness, is what we're saying. He doesn't extend things for no reason, and therefore we ought not to receive that kindness without showing gratitude and respect. And the highest form of gratitude is your obedience. There is no greater form of gratitude than that. So if you're one of those people that go around saying, oh, I'm so grateful for this, that God has done this for me, I'm so grateful for that, I'm so thankful, I hear this in prayers a lot, and I'm not saying that you should stop saying it, I'm just saying be sincere about it. If you're the one of those that says, I'm just so thankful, then what God really requires in that thankfulness is your obedience. And that's what he expects from me too, and all of us. Romans 11:22 is another passage that we should consider in this mindset, or in this survey of this subject here. Romans chapter 11, verse 22. Paul is talking about Jews who were shown the kindness, and then Gentiles were brought in too. And then he says, behold then the kindness and severity of God. To those who fell, severity, but to you, God's kindness, if you continue in his kindness, otherwise you also will be cut off. So hearing God's kindness, responding to that initially in what we call the conversion process, that's good. That is what you should do. That is an excellent decision. It doesn't end there. What we need to do is continue to respond to his kindness, continue to respond to what he has done for us. What Paul is saying to Christians here, because that's who he's writing to, is if we're going to act like ungrateful sinners, then we are going to receive severity and not kindness. It goes outside this lesson to talk about what severity is, but you can understand that it's not going to be something very good. It's not going to be pleasant. It's not going to be something that we survive. When we talk about gospel, the word gospel literally means good news. And it is good news. It is the best news to hearts who are seeking freedom from the burden of sin and despair. Talked a little bit about that this morning in our Titus class. There are a lot of people who are filled with hopelessness and despair and despondency, and they're looking to psychiatrists and therapies and often drugs or maybe alcohol or narcotics or escapism of some kind in order to try to alleviate that despair that they feel. The gospel fills the need of the soul. Someone has said that every soul has a God-shaped hole in it that only God can fill. And so everyone's trying to fill that hole with something else. And God says, I have the answer, the gospel, the good news. It is good to those who are looking for that hole to be filled. It is not good, however, to those who refuse to listen, to refuse to own up to what they have done, and to refuse to surrender fully to Christ, who is the Savior of the world. Many people want good news without bad news. Jim and I were talking about this recently. Remember that, Jim? You actually brought it up. See, I told you I'd work into a lesson. So, many people do. They want good news without any bad news. All they want is good news, without any responsibility or having to be accountable or having to do things that they obligate themselves to and so on. They want it to be all good. And there's an expression that you hear a lot of times in society. It's all good. That's what people want. They want it all to be good, no matter what. No accountability, no judgment, no consequence, no personal responsibility to the Creator and His people. What many people want is to live life as they pleased and then to be ushered into eternal glory for no other reason that they deem themselves good, because this is what people do. I'm a good person. I deserve to be with God. Or maybe I don't deserve it, but God's a good God and He should do that for me anyway because of what He is or who He is. God is loving and kind, so that's why I should be saved. And that misses the entire point. In fact, that misses completely the entire point of our existence. The fact is, God is a good God. He is a kind God. He wants to save us, but He is also a God who does and will punish evil and evildoers. In fact, if He did not punish evil, it makes His holiness, His goodness, and His kindness worthless, because it doesn't do anything. There's no benefit to it whatsoever. Laws without consequence for lawbreakers are useless and pointless. A lawgiver who doesn't enforce laws but just throws out laws and says, here's some good suggestions, I call them laws, you do what you want with them, but there's not going to be any consequence to it anyway. Well, who's going to respect that person? Someone says, but God is being unkind when he disciplines and punishes and even destroys. And that completely misrepresents the necessary response of a kind God who is forced nonetheless to deal with ungrateful, untouched, and impenitent people. Consider, for example, a worldly judge. We're not talking about even a Christian man. We're talking about a judge, a secular judge, who is considered by all respects a kind person. By his family, his friends, his colleagues, he is a kind judge. He's a kind man. So this kind man is kind to his friends, he's kind to his family, he's kind to his colleagues, but he has to deal with the riffraff and the scum and the degenerates of society every now and then, right? That's part of his job. And so here is a kind person, but he is responsible to uphold the law, including sending people to prison, possibly even sending people to their own death. That man doesn't cease to be kind when he does those things. He has a responsibility to uphold what he has been appointed to do. Well, God is self-appointed, if you will. He is appointed by being the lawgiver, the sovereign God, to uphold the laws and the systems and the constructs that he has provided for us. Not to just throw them out there as wish lists for us to do or suggestions, but rather things that need to be done. And when they're not done, there has to be some kind of enforcement. There has to be even punishment. And when nothing else works, then destruction. If you look at 1 John chapter 4, verse 8, John says that God is love. Doesn't mean that God is just loving or that God just loves people. It means that God is love, that he is the epitome of what love really is. So any concept about love has to find itself ultimately back to God as its original point of reference. His holy and virtuous and unchangeable nature is love. Then you find Paul saying in 1 Corinthians 13:4 about love, that love is patient and, yes, love is kind. Even when handing out punishments, God, because his nature doesn't change, doesn't cease to be love. And he doesn't cease to be kind. Keep in mind, first of all, why God has to discipline and punish and destroy in the first place. It's not for crimes that he has done. It's because of human resistance, human defiance, and human rebellion. Sinners can be redeemed. It's true. And thank goodness for that. Or they can be destroyed. And that's not what we want, but it's a fact nonetheless. But they cannot be excused. So we just gave you three options there, only two of which are viable. Sinners can be redeemed by Christ, as we said, the Redeemer of the world. Sinners can be destroyed when they refuse to respond rightly to God's kindness and just want to live their life the way they want to until the bitter end. But they cannot be excused. They cannot live their life the way they want and then be ushered into glory just because they deem themselves good, or because God is a kind God. That is an untenable position there, one the Bible cannot defend. Often when people charge God with being unkind, what it really means is he failed in their eyes to meet their expectations, as opposed to him having committed some moral error. Take forgiveness, for example. Suppose someone's evaluation for God's terms for forgiveness, that you have to take responsibility, that you need to repent, and that you need to ask for forgiveness. Someone says of that, well, I don't require these things for me to forgive someone, so I don't see why God should either. Now, all of a sudden, God is reduced to this person's expectations of what he thinks forgiveness is all about. So this person is basically critiquing God based upon what he has come up with about a virtue that is godlike, a godlike virtue in itself. And not only is he putting himself on par with God, in a sense he's putting himself above God and looking down on him with, well, in this case, contempt. And saying, God isn't so great because he doesn't live like I do. He doesn't act like I do. He doesn't behave in the way that I've come up with. This is extremely common today, that God is wrong or cruel or unfair, or if you take the atheist point, doesn't even exist simply because he doesn't fulfill one's personal expectations or opinions about how to do his job. There's a great arrogance to that, as well as a great misunderstanding to it all. As you see on the screen, we are not in a position to tell God how to do his job. We just have never been God. We've never had that authority or power or knowledge or position. How in the world can we understand what it takes to do what he does? In conjunction with that, when bad things happen, many people are quick to blame God, if not for causing the bad thing himself, then at least for not preventing it. I've heard this so many times over the course of my life, that people accuse God of taking their loved one, or at least not preventing them from dying, or something to that effect. God is always the culprit in those cases. The only time that God is truly kind, it seems, is when he does exactly when he says, or what we say, rather. And then, even then, we tend to refuse to acknowledge him. We tend to chalk it up to other things, medical procedures, drugs, doctors, etc. The fact is, we live in a sin-filled world. I don't know if you've noticed that. The physical planet suffers from the moral and ethical crimes of billions of people. People suffer from these moral and ethical crimes. You and I personally have suffered from these crimes ourselves. We have suffered, and we will continue to suffer. Even children who are innocent of all crimes suffer at the hands of moral and ethical crimes of adults. Many of us are quick to point to a sinful world as if it were something that we're not a part of, almost something that we inherited rather than something that we had a hand in. Yet the fact is that every person who has sinned in this audience, as well as out there in the world, you, me, all of us, share some responsibility in the world being sinful. So let's not excuse ourselves from that and say, well, God gave us a sinful world and here I am suffering. You're part of the suffering, you're part of the problem, and so am I. God is all about solutions, not problems. He's all about redeeming, not critiquing and condemning. Doesn't mean he won't condemn, but it means what he wants to do is redeem. What he wants to do is save. All right, so we've covered all this up to this point in the lesson just to get you and I on the same page so we can dispel some myths and misunderstanding about what kindness means. It is not up to us to define the kindness of God that remains his right, because he is transcendent of us, which means he's higher than us. He's above every one of us. None of us can truly be God, not even for a moment. When God shows us his kindness in everyday gifts and blessings, it's not our place to critique those and to evaluate him or to measure that against our own version of what we think God should have done instead. But we are simply to acknowledge those things, be grateful for them, and enjoy them. That's what God's gifts are all about. I want you to think about your own life. Just think for a moment about the good in your life, the good things or the things that you consider good in your life, be it your position in life, your possessions, maybe your bank accounts, your friends, your family, loved ones, people that you care about, people that care about you. That all can be traced back to what God has given to you. He has been very kind to you. I am confident in saying that. He has been very kind to all of us. Everything bad in your life, just as it is in mine, can be traced back to living in a sinful world or my own poor decisions as being part of that sinful world, my own sins, my own failures, my own disappointments in myself. Yet despite all the bad things, I'm speaking to Christians now when I say this, despite all the bad things, the good still outweighs all the bad. Especially true, this is especially true from a spiritual perspective, because no matter how rotten or corrupt or evil or godless the world becomes, if we are in Christ, truly it is all good. Romans 8:28 says that. If you're still in the book of Romans, Romans chapter 8:28 says that we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. I've seen this little meme many times on social media, or as I'm searching for pictures for slideshows, I see this meme that, you know, all things work together for good, and people leave off that last part, to those who love God, because everyone wants everything to work out together for good, but it's the loving God thing that some people resist, because there is a responsibility, an obligation, a duty that is involved in this process. Accepting and even acknowledging all this kindness of God does require something from us, is what we're saying. With privilege comes responsibility. We should get that in our heads if it isn't already there. With privilege, Christians, comes responsibilities. Colossians chapter 3, verse 12, Paul says, "So as those who have been chosen of God," he's not talking to the world here, he's talking to Christians, "holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience." In other words, as God has been kind and merciful and forgiving toward us, so we who are in Christ are supposed to be toward fellow believers at least. That should be our first go-to, is toward God's own people. Only when we are kind and forbearing and forgiving toward one another will we be prepared to influence a very ungodly world. Because if we are fighting with one another and tearing one another down and speaking ill of one another, and then we go out into the world, we find those same things out there. What makes us any different from the world if we do exactly what the world does? We have nothing good to show the world. But in being kind, or speaking of kindness in general, it doesn't mean that we can't say bad things. What I mean is that it doesn't mean we can't speak out against evil or evil people. It doesn't mean we can't admonish. It doesn't mean we can't rebuke when needed. And it doesn't mean that we can't exercise tough love. We still are kind if we do these things in hopes to save people from their own destruction. We are still being very kind. Think about being a parent. Sometimes you have to say things that your kids, your teenagers in particular, might find very unkind from their very short-sighted perspective. But you are doing it because you're trying to redirect them, or direct them initially to a good place in life. You are actually being very kind. They take it as unkind. You see how the different perspectives changes everything. Matthew chapter 5, verse 44 through 47 in particular, part of what Randy had read for us there, we see that God is kind to all people. He's not just kind to Christians. He's not just kind to a certain group. He is kind and patient even toward evil people. And we must also imitate him to be like he is and be kind to all people, not just our friends and family. Churches in general tend to be cliquish, left to themselves. It's sad to say that, but it's true. Where we have some Christians who kind of huddle up and are kind to their group, their circle, but they kind of ignore or just simply don't care about anyone outside that circle. What we should do as Christians is not have a circle that we are only kind to, but that we should enlarge our circle to involve all kinds of people. In other words, it's not wrong to have close friends and family. We all have that. Nothing wrong with that in itself. It is wrong, and what God has said, what Jesus says in this passage, is that we should not be kind and generous and loving just toward those people, because that's what unbelievers do. They do the same thing. How can we be any different if we do what they do? Christians must not think and do exactly what unchristians do and yet expect to be rewarded with some heavenly reward when we have done exactly the opposite of what we are called to do and what we promised to do too. In Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 and 23, Paul talks about the fruit of the Spirit. Not surprisingly, kindness is in there. He talks about love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness. These fruits here are manifestations of the nature of one's heart. The heart is transformed by God's own kindness, and that will inevitably demonstrate that kindness outwardly. It reflects what it has internalized. So if you are the recipient of God's kindness, I'm talking about his salvation here now, if that salvation is yours, you've internalized that salvation, you understand what it took to bring about that salvation, you are grateful for that salvation, that gratitude translates to transformed behavior within, which expresses itself as external behaviors without. The fruit of the Spirit. As the Spirit indwells, so it expresses itself in outward behavior. It's a very simple process, honestly. And yet, unfortunately, many people resist it. Christians, take time to look at your own heart. In reality, I'm asking you to look at your own everyday behavior as a reflection of what's in your heart. If you're one of those people that go around critiquing everyone, you're grumpy, and you've got a scowl on your face, and you find fault with everything and everyone, and you're just a very negative, pessimistic, kind of a bitter, just a brooding with anger type of person, where is God's kindness in all of that? But if you're one of those people who genuinely manifests the love of Christ, the mission of Christ, and the demeanor of Christ, that has to come out in your behavior. Is kindness something you seek to practice and actually do practice? What would others say about you? What would your family say about you? What would your wife or husband say about you? What would Chad say about you? As well as I might know some of you. More importantly than all, what would God say about you? What does God say about you and about me? Remember our lesson from last week, last Sunday night? We're not looking for negative goodness. We're not looking for someone to say, well, I'm not unkind. Because that doesn't mean anything at all. In order to be kind, you have to actively, positively do something in order to show that kindness. In other words, we're looking for positive actions. Actual, visible, measurable deeds inspired by Jesus Christ. I say that because John says that. The one who says he abides in him, in Christ, ought himself to walk in the same manner as he walked. I don't think he could put it any more simply or succinctly than that. That's how we should be. And when I say we, I don't mean like Christians in general, because we tend to, use the editorial we way too often. That's how you should be as a Christian. That's how I should be as a Christian. He is honored when you do so. Your many acts of kindness will be rewarded in due time, not necessarily by those to whom you showed the kindness, the recipients of it, not necessarily by this congregation, and not necessarily even in this life. But most certainly, this is God's promise to us, most certainly those will be rewarded by Jesus Christ in the hereafter when he puts the crown of life on your head and thanks you for the service you rendered him in this life. Someone says, I wish I could enjoy God's kindness all the time without any fear of punishment. Well, you've just described heaven. Because that's what it is. It's a realm in which God's people live with him and experiencing his kindness all the time without any fear of punishment, because there will be no sin, no darkness, no tears, no separation, no death. In God's timeless world of glory and peace, it's all good. And we mean that literally, not just as some colloquial expression or casual expression. All who are in heaven will experience the full and unlimited kindness of a benevolent creator without any pain or tears or sorrow of any kind. This is not a storybook fantasy. This is not a delusion. This is exactly what God promises to faithful Christians. And here's the best news of all, in my opinion. Anyone can be a faithful Christian. I'm not saying that everyone is. I'm saying anyone can be a faithful Christian. It doesn't matter who you are. Doesn't matter how much bad you've done. Doesn't matter what life you've had. Doesn't matter how many sins you've committed or how often. It doesn't matter. All that can change. Anyone can be or become a faithful Christian. And therefore enjoy all the things that we just talked about. If, and here's the if condition, if we respond appropriately to his kindness right now. And the only proper response, I feel obligated to put this up here as a response to that kindness, the only appropriate response would be obedience to his gospel, to listen to what he says to do in the first place, and to believe in that message, and to believe in the one bringing the message. I don't mean the preacher, but Christ himself. And to take responsibility for one's sins, which involves repentance and confessing those sins to God, and making commitment to Christ as his lifelong disciple, and to be baptized in his name as kind of your signature in the covenant relationship that you make with God. So being baptized in order to die to your old life and to be reborn into newness of life. Read the passage I have there and it'll tell you all about that. Romans chapter 6, verse 3 through 7. Nothing less than this is acceptable by God as a response to his kindness. So the kindness of God is an excellent thing to receive. But as we said, it's also extended for a very specific purpose. What we should all be doing as people in general is sitting up and paying attention to what God is doing and why he's being kind to us. Sometimes we do that with people when they're really kind to us. We kind of like shock, like, why are you doing that? We should be doing that with God, not being shocked, but we should be going, why are you doing that? He has a reason. There is a purpose. He wants what's best for us. We want his continued kindness, not only in this life, but in the life to come. If you are not in a right relationship with God, you should know that no amount of your personal acts of kindness, however many they might be, however diverse they might be, not any of them will compensate for the damage that you have already done to your soul. Don't be fooled by the world's hopeless message of being good, even though you have no soul, even though you have no purpose, even though there is no hereafter. That's a perfectly foolish message. On the other hand, if you are in a right relationship with God, that needs to be evident because of your kindness to all people, whether they are Christians or not, as a reflection of your allegiance to Jesus Christ, who is the Savior of the world, who is a friend of sinners, who is an advocate to the faithful, and is also the judge of every human soul. There's the message. There's God's kindness spelled out. The good parts, as well as the not so wanting to hear parts that some people think about. It's like, I didn't want to hear that part, but it's true nonetheless. You need to hear it. So now we know what God's kindness is all about and what he's after. What he's really after is your soul for your benefit. You can't save yourself. He has answers. He has solutions. God is in the soul saving business, and he wants to save people. If there's anyone here who is listening to this message, either right now, in person, on Zoom, on a recording later on, and you know what you need to do in response to God's kindness, I'm asking you, what in the world are you waiting for? There is no better time than the present. You're not guaranteed tomorrow. God has been kind to you up to this point to show you that he cares about you and loves you so much. What are you going to do with that? That's our message. If there's anyone in this audience that needs to respond to that and needs to come forward this morning to respond to that, do so as we stand and sing.